Glory to God. Well, we're going to continue on this evening talking about the lust of the flesh. This morning was a case where I didn't, when I walked up to the pulpit, it wasn't a case of me wondering what I'm going to preach this time. Three times during the night, the Lord woke me up and that he was teaching me, just going over the scriptures. It's amazing how your spirit doesn't sleep either. My soul will come to attention during the night, and the lesson is already going on. And so I would make note of scriptures and go back to sleep, and three times. So what season are we in? This is the year of power. And so he has been lovingly, gently, ever so slowly grooming and training a group of people how to take dominion. By the Spirit, let's say it another way, walk to truly walk by our Spirit, to be humans, humans that walk on earth according to the Spirit within them, born of God, rather than walking as deceived people, believing religion that is not the truth. Cole, my grandson's right over there, was talking with me right on the way here tonight about what's going on. And I said, well, God has this church pressing into truth because it is the truth that sets man free. And I said, he has called this church to a real revival, an outpouring that's not been seen since really the book of Acts, although there's been some outpourings, but not like the kind we're going to see. Okay, that we're not seeing that really since the book of Acts. And I said, for that to happen, it has to be a manifestation of God's truth. It can't be a mixture of man's reasonings and God's truth. And I said, now people mean well. Don't get me wrong when I say that. There's a lot of God-fearing people. The people that I grew up in those denominational churches, they love God. They're born again. There's no doubt they're on their way to heaven. But I said, no matter, you know, it's usually a mixture. And I've got mixture in me. I can tell as he's getting the mixture out. But what happens is you tend to mingle experience with God's word. I said, and like the example I gave him, the simplest, when you pray for two people, both of them sick, you pray with all the faith you have. One gets healed. One does not. If you're not careful, you will come to a conclusion, well, it's not always his will to heal. Because I know I prayed, I know I used all the faith I had, and one got healed and one did not. See there, Brother Gary, I come to this doctrine, this conclusion, it's not always his will to heal. Well, no bigger lie was ever spoken than that. You cannot find that in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, which to me is the litmus test. If you want to see the will of God in its purest form, you have to look at Jesus. Sitting here with loved ones that we've lost, fighting the good war, that it's so easy for me to soothe my own soul by some compromise that maybe, just maybe, it wasn't his will. But the truth of the matter is, the closest we've ever been to that is when those men were, the disciples were trying to cast that epileptic or lunatic spirit out of that boy. They couldn't get it done. And they had been getting it done. They had prayed and seen a lot of people healed and set free. But in that case, they got no answer. Jesus comes, though. Thank God the story doesn't end there. See, thank God it doesn't end there. Otherwise, we might have justification for, well, maybe it's not always his will. Because these guys were hand-trained by Jesus. And if they can't get it done, who can, see? But Jesus comes, and he doesn't put up with that for a minute. In other words, he's going, I don't care what your life experience has been. Bring that boy to me. And in short order, he's set free. Which you know, Jesus said he didn't do anything that was not the will of the Father. So the conclusion I have to come to, it was the will of the Father to heal that boy, even when the disciples prayed and nothing happened. So what is the doctrine? What is the truth that we're supposed to take away from there? Well, not that it's not always God's will to heal. They asked him, why didn't it happen when we prayed? Boy, he didn't mince any words, did he? What we don't want to hear. It's because of your unbelief. What? No, it can't be me. Those disciples could have said, we've prayed for all these others. We've prayed for many, Lord. They got healed. Can't be me. But he says it's because of your unbelief. This kind, and he means unbelief, this kind of unbelief, it only comes out by prayer and fasting. Have you ever heard of a church where that was recommended? Not a very big one. Not yet. Not yet. You hide and watch. So I was telling Cole, I said, what's one of the reasons why a church is not real big? This is not what most people are really interested in. Most people are interested in, and I don't blame them. Thank God they're on their way to heaven if they're saved and love Jesus and they have a great life here and go to heaven. Well, bless God, thank God. But if that's all there is, just kill me now. That I am so not interested in that. I'm interested until we can get these faces like these. And since we've got video going, I'll just put this up here. Here we've got these faces of all these people that even with our modern medical science, I don't know if you can see that or not, with our modern medical science, most of these, they have no hope at all. There's nothing, even with, quote, modern medical science, that they can do, nothing. So is that just an impossible case? Well, with man it is. Jesus said one time, with man this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. Nothing shall be impossible unto us. Well, that's if we can believe. So I was telling Cole on the way down here, I said, that's why we're at this church. Where he says, well, what are we? Are we this denomination? Are we that denomination? I said, we are fringe. We're fringe. We're way out on the edge, you know. But I said, but we're seekers after the truth. And we are unwilling to compromise it with our experience and change God's truth based on man's reasoning or based on our experience. Boy, I really wasn't planning on going there exactly. Now, part of that, apparently, it's in part of the revival. Because what I'm really, when he said the year of power, what I'm wanting is to see that kind of power. That's what, when he says that, that's what I want. So what does he start dealing with all of us about? Sin. Maybe he's talking about a different kind of power. It's to start. Maybe he's going, you want dominion over that? You're going to have to take dominion over this. First in Jerusalem, then in Samaria, then in the uttermost. If his spirit is going to rule and reign, it needs to rule and reign in us. So there's so much false doctrine, and I almost hate to use that terminology, but it's just true, because they're well-meaning, God-loving, God-fearing, going to heaven, born again, and many of them tongue-talking people. But I don't care how nice you are. I don't care how much you love Jesus. I don't care how long you've been saved. I don't care how big your church is. If what you teach is not in this book, it's not the truth. We're going to walk in truth. That's the only thing that Jesus said sets you free. You shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Well, boy, he is driving it home. When he wakes me up three times, which he's very nice, he normally doesn't do that. When he makes me up three times in a night, for me not to have taught the message I taught this morning would have been utmost rebellion. He is serious about us coming to this knowledge. And it's not like it's new. Dave has been teaching us how long ago on the born again trail. It's not the Holy Spirit that sets you free from sin. If the Holy Spirit could set you free from sin, he would have set the Old Testament saints free from sin. No, the Holy Spirit only has one thing to work with, and that is your new nature. It's the new nature that sets you free. Dave had it right all along. Well, having it right in your head and having it right in your walk is two different things. And now he's bringing us into the walk. If we want to walk in the Spirit where we see those kind of miracles, he's saying, I want to, we're going to walk in the Spirit where he sees that kind of righteousness. Did I say that? I didn't say that out loud, did I? Did I say that out loud? What about walking in the truth of righteousness? Walking in the truth of holiness. Taking dominion over the flesh. Rising up like the real men and women of God that we really are, see? Save this for just a minute. Turn to James first off. James chapter 1. And put a marker in 2 Peter. It'll be right over there. It's close by. Truth is still coming. I'm understanding passages that I've not heard taught on, not even here. There's others. There's lots more that I still have questions about. People ask me all the time to teach on certain passages, and I just refuse. I said, no, I can read it with you. You know, we can share opinions. But until the Holy Spirit gives me something on it, my opinion's no better than your opinion, you know. But then once you know the truth, then they can't beat it out of you with rifle butts then. But he is opening up some scriptures that I've never seen before. We may get to some of those today. Anyway, James, because one of the deceptions that's still heavily in the body at large, it's not just here at the prayer center, Nathan, he was really addressing things like people that are saying it's okay to fornicate and okay to be in adultery and things like that, you know, when the Bible is exactly the opposite of that. It's not okay. Now, God will walk with you. But really, the doctrine that he had me talking about, there's a doctrine, and it's not just here, it's everywhere, it's all over, that if you're continually falling habitually to a sin, then that there's a demon involved. You know, there's a demon. A lot of times they'll go so far as to say there's a demon in you, even in a born-again, spirit-filled Christian. It's a demon doing that. And so I've been studying that hard and asking the Lord to show me the truth. And everywhere, like the ones where we looked this morning, nowhere in those scriptures did it say, cast out the demon out of you. Every time it said, no, it's the lust of the flesh. Deal with the flesh. That's why God gave us the new nature. So if you have that new nature, you do not have to sin. I don't care what it feels like. I don't care how bad the pressure is. Now, I'm the poster boy for he will walk through hell with you while you're fighting against whatever it is that you're fighting against, as long as you don't start justifying it and saying it's not sin when it is. And as long as you continue doing those things that will one day spell out your freedom. I'm the poster boy for that. You guys know I smoked and preached and everything else for so long, finally got free. He's raising us to even a higher walk than that. So where he had me specifically focusing this morning is it is not a demon problem. It is a flesh problem. And that means it's a doctrine problem. Because you really don't yet understand who you are. You don't understand what he has made you. Even though we may have heard the born-again trail, it doesn't mean we're walking in the born-again trail. But the more I understand about this, and the more land I possess myself, the more I am finding out Pastor Dave took us down the right trail. I mean, it is truth. Thank God he's sitting right over there, but he dug it out for us. And I thank God for that. Okay, have you found James chapter 1? Just review a little bit, but then we're going to go quickly into some other things. Verse 12, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away by a demon within him. Nowhere are you going to find that. I haven't finished it yet, but I'm working through every place in the New Testament where it talks about dealing with sin in the flesh. I already can tell. I haven't finished writing it all, but I've already looked at it all. You're not going to find it anywhere. Not after the resurrection. Now, we're going to get into demons. Jesus said they're going to cast out devils. Okay? But let me just tell you this, previews. There's a difference between an old creature and a new creature. And there's a difference in what a devil can do with an old creature and a new creature. But every man is tempted when he's drawn away of what? of his own lust. It's still there. Now, the sin nature is not. We were discussing this when we went to a restaurant and we're chunking down food and slurping water and talking about God. We said, well, I thought we got rid of that sin nature. We did. He took out that old stony heart. He put in a heart of flesh. He took out that sin nature that you received from Adam. He put in a righteous nature that is created after the image of God. But he did not do that with your flesh. And he did not do that with your soul. Remember, the flesh is more than just the physical body. You can get that from Galatians 5, which we're not going to go there again. But it not only talks about what we would call fleshly sins, like adultery, fornication, drunkenness, those type of things. But in that list further down is envy. Well, you don't envy with your elbow. You don't envy with your knee. There's nothing in your physical flesh that envies. What's he talking about there? It's your soul. It's that part of the soul that's still more closely aligned with the flesh than it is with the new creature on the inside. Amen? But drawn, so where does that lust come from? Well, it's from the flesh, which may have residual leftovers in the soul. And again, I'm reminded of that very first week when I got born again, 1980. There was a new preacher in town. He was inside of me. I got born again, and suddenly I'm not going to church services, I mean like every day, but suddenly there's a preacher on the inside of me. And he's telling me to get rid of my pornography that I had collected for years. And it's coming from the inside. And I remember the arguments within. Now, who is arguing with that? What part of me is arguing with the preacher? Now, we know that the preacher is the conscience. It's the voice of the new nature. When I got born again, there's a new sheriff in town. there's a new righteous person on the inside. And he's saying, you got to get rid of this pornography. And I remember my soul arguing back. My soul was aligned. It was part of the flesh at that. It was, aligned and part of the flesh. And it's just so rational. Like, we can't get rid of that. Do you know how much money I've got invested in that? Well, we spent years collecting this. And you know, stupid soul. Arguing with the new creature. Arguing with the new man. You think that doesn't still go on all the time? Just different subjects now. I like how Dave does that. He says, Mommy, why do I have to go to church today? I don't want to go to church today, Mommy. I don't feel like, why? Not everybody else is going to church today, Mommy. Why do I have to go to church? Mommy says, well, son, you are the pastor. Isn't that perfect? The soul, you know, oh, the bed feels so good. The sheets feel so nice, you know. Time with me, it's 4:30, and I shouldn't be saying that, but with me, it's early in the morning, wanting to get up early for prayer, and the alarm goes off, and there's a war. It's not my spirit. My spirit's going, yes, I've been waiting. My spirit doesn't even sleep. My spirit's been going, will it ever be time to get up for this guy? I'm so wanting to get into prayer. Here goes the alarm. Can't do it. Ring. There it goes. Ring. Time to get up, you know. And now, who's arguing here? That's that soul. Oh, no, no, no. No, that would not be wisdom to get up and pray. What we really need is more sleep. Yes, that's what we need. Just give me 5 minutes, which means an hour, which means whatever. Yeah. The flesh lusts against the spirit. The flesh wants what it wants when it wants it. The flesh does not care about those kids whose face is on that box. The flesh cares about 5 more minutes sleep, 1 more Krispy Kreme donut, another helping of fried chicken, everybody to like him. All of that stuff is what the soul cares about. Doesn't care about the things of God. But our spirit, thank God, does. So it says here in verse 14, every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust. Where is that lust? It's in the flesh. It's not a demon. Now, I'm not saying demons don't get involved. We'll teach on that later on. In the same way, you got to remember, Eve had a righteous spirit on the inside of her when she was tempted by the devil. Now, we know she was deceived. You know, sin isn't laid at her feet. It's laid at Adam's feet. But still, we can see the operation of the enemy there. And you remember it says when she saw that it was good to eat, she saw the eye gate, the senses. What does the devil work through? The flesh. He's working through the flesh. That's his avenue to work on your soul, to build strongholds of wrong thinking. Plus, later on, we'll talk about strongholds of, caused by emotions and hurts and how we build strongholds within us so we don't get hurt again. But still, those are all, those, none of those belong to the new man. That's all part of the old man. I hate to say this part. You're not going to like this part. That part doesn't need to be fixed. It needs to be put on the cross. You can spend a lifetime trying to fix that. What it really needs is to be put on the cross. You are not that person anymore. You are not that person anymore. That person died. Doesn't matter what they did to you if you died. Praise the Lord. I looked up that word enticed there, and look at that last one. It says, every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust. And what's important there is you understand it's your own lust. It's your flesh. That's where we went to Galatians 5. The flesh. It says, walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lust of a demon. The lust of the flesh. That's the issue. And it goes all, see, the revival that we're contending for goes all the way back to that vision that Dave had. He had it right from the beginning. That dark band that was holding back revival. What was it? Was it the devil? It was the flesh. So this is the year of power, which I believe it is. He's finally, this year, we are going to put our righteous foot on the neck of the flesh once and for all. Put that rascal on the cross every day so that his will can be done, regardless of what our flesh thinks about it. It's good stuff. Anyway, I looked up that word enticed. It only occurs two other places in the New Testament, so let's look at those. Go to 2 Peter chapter 2, starting in verse 14. He's talking about these, start back up to verse 12 for context. These, talking about these false preachers, as natural brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of the things that they understand not. What's going to happen to them? Are these people okay or not okay? They shall utterly perish in their own corruption. They are not okay. And shall receive the reward of unrighteousness. Boy, that's something I don't want. The reward of unrighteousness. As they that count it pleasure to riot in the daytime. Spots they are, and blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings while they feast with you. Now, what does that tell you? They're wolves in sheep's clothing. They're coming to communion. They're coming to the picnic at the church. And they may talk a good game. They may say they're Christians, but they're not Christians. Otherwise, they would not be receiving the reward that they're going to receive, and utter corruption. Having eyes full of what? Full of adultery. Now, if you underline in your Bible, and that cannot cease from sin. Now that I have finally understood the born-again trail, I know these people are not born again. He didn't say they don't think they can. He says they can't. And if they can't, they're not saved. Heavy. Right here, I have to talk about the thief on the cross. Because I read this and it sounds so... People accuse you of perfectionism. Well, if you're not perfect, you're not saved, you know. Where's the line, Brother Gary? Where's the line on sin? How much can you get away with? Not that they're trying to get away with it. But where's the line? And I always say, here's what I know. I'm going to stay with the Bible. The thief on the cross, all he said, he didn't even do what we typically call a sinner's prayer. I believe that you are the Son of God. I believe this and I believe that. All he said was, remember me when you come into your kingdom. But by that statement, he is acknowledging you are the king. See, by that statement, he's acknowledging. I know a guy that got saved, gloriously saved, after a Michael Muccio Bible study. And this guy was a drunk. He was a happy drunk. Everybody invited him to the parties before we got saved because he's a guy that made everybody laugh. Just drank all the time. His name is Phil. Good guy. Drunk. Not saved. Came to one of Michael's Bible studies. On the way home, driving back home, all he said, he was thinking about what all Michael said, and all he said, he said it out loud. He said, "God, I'm really sorry about what happened to your son." Boom. The glory so filled his car, he began to cry. He could not continue driving. Had to pull over on the side of the road, bowed at the rear bumper, and gave his life to Jesus right there. And that story so reminds me of the thief on the cross. Remember me when you come into your kingdom. Now you talk about minimal. This guy had no chance to conform to the image of Christ. He had no opportunity at all, did he? See, I know there's going to be a lot of people in heaven. A lot of people in heaven that basically have fire insurance. And I think God's okay with that. I don't think God's trying to keep people out of heaven. I think God's trying to get them into heaven. Okay? But this is not really a salvation issue here. At this church, we're not trying to get in barely saved and carrying all the bag of sin that we can carry. We're trying to for revival. You've got that vision. You're hooked with that vision. And we're trying to become more his disciple. So, well, where is it? All the way from the thief on the cross to here we got people coming in saying they're Christians, taking communion, and you're telling me they're lost? Where's the line? And I always say, that's when I'm really glad, and you ought to be glad, that I'm not the judge. I can't look on your heart. I can't say, and I don't want to say. But there is a judge, and he looks on your heart. And he gives a real strong warning. The scary thing about 2 Peter, it's written to Christians. And this is Peter. No nonsense, Peter. This is not a theologian. This is a guy whose hands were rough from fishing. I like this guy. You know. And he's telling the truth here. Having eyes full of adultery that cannot cease from sin. Beguiling. That's our word. Over here I said in James, he says, every man when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. The Greek word there is the same Greek word here for beguiling. These guys are beguiling. They are enticing unstable souls. What does unstable mean? They're double-minded. Then one day they're the righteousness of God. The next day they're an old sinner saved by grace. They don't know who they are. They're the guy in James that says, I look in the mirror. In other words, I come to the service and Pastor Dave tells me who I am. I look in the mirror. I'm a new creature. I don't have to sin anymore. But then I get out and my flesh pulls on me. Or maybe you're too much a friend of the world and you're seeing things you shouldn't be seeing. And you get beguiled. You get enticed. He's trying to draw you back into sin. So how does the enemy work? Well, he beguiles. He beguiles you. He entices you. That's how he works. His access to you is through the flesh gate. See? In the same way that God's access to you is through the spirit gate. Isn't that good? All right. And heart they have exercised with covetous practice, cursed children. Now, this word occurs one more time. Come on down to verse 14. We'll just read it all the way down there. We got time. Having eyes full of adultery that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls, and heart they have exercised with covetous practices. They're still motivated by greed. Cursed children, which have forsaken the right way, and are gone astray following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but was rebuked for his iniquity. The dumb ass, speaking with man's voice, forbade the madness of the prophet. These are wells without water, clouds that are carried with a tempest, to whom the midst of darkness is reserved forever. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure. That's that same word where James used, enticed. That this time it's not sin, like seeing a perverted image on the TV. You know that those Victoria's Secret commercials? They show more than the girly magazine showed when I was growing up. I mean, they're something else, you know. You're just, man, just out of the blue, there it is, you know. Don't, if you're a guy, you're enticed. There's an allure there unless you're dead. Anyway. I'm old, but I'm not dead, you know. Well, that's one way. But that's not what Peter's talking about. These guys are using false doctrine. They're coming in, they're alluring, they're hoping to snag something in your flesh that still wants to sin. And what they're doing, they're saying it's okay to do it and God's grace covers it. They're enticing, they are alluring. Through, now if you mark in your Bible, through what? A demon within you. It is the lusts of the flesh. You're going to find this every time, everywhere that you're going to find this war going on. It's never a demon in you. Now, those demons work with that. And they will, in the same way that demon kept talking to Eve. But he wasn't in Eve. Big difference. It would have done no good to try and cast that devil out of Eve. It wasn't in Eve. It was trying to manipulate Eve. But it wasn't in her. It's not in you either. Can it ever be? Yes, but we're about 6 months from there. So you have to really work at it for it to be there. It'll never be in your spirit, I'll tell you that right now. It will never sit. The demon, those three chairs, spirit, soul, and body, I'll tell you right now, no demon is ever going to sit in that spirit chair. The light has to go out for that to happen. You would have to literally... Anyway, we're about 6 months away from there. Or a while, I don't know how long. But for you, no. I'm telling you, in Christianity at large, it is not a demon problem. It is a flesh problem, because we have not believed the truth. Jesus said, you'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Well, Dave gave it to us all that time ago. Now God's calling us to walk in it. Get that flesh on the cross. Yes, sir. I'll read it now. Yes, sir. Here is a prophecy. I'm not going to tell you yet when it came. I may not tell you. Came through Pastor Dave. Am I telling the truth? Came through Pastor Dave. For I have separated... Now, this is, came through Pastor Dave in a service here at the church. So, it's to us, is it not? God says, for I have separated you and desired you to receive what I have made available to any group of elders and callings in any church who have been separated by my grace. Therefore, think now that it is a strange thing that I have asked you to do that which is too hard. For greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. Think not that your enemy, at any time since his defeat, has ever had enough to stop you or deter you. For through my spirit I have given all things which are necessary to enforce his defeat. So say not that this thing is too hard. For I am only attempting to give you what has been made available to any man. But you have heard my word, and because you have heard, you gave heed. And because you have listened, you have received things pertinent to instructions on entering in. And because you have heard and received instructions... You have seen, and because you have seen with my eyes, says the Spirit, you have seen what is available for the church of God in this day. And what I take that to mean, the revival. You've seen what's available. Okay. Therefore, with your faith, you said unto me, show me what is necessary to enter in, and I will enter in. The fight that you now war has been warred by every man or woman who has ever seen what you have seen and attempted to have what you are asked for. All things that I have prepared, I have given you. I have withheld nothing. You have asked for much, and I shall give you much. But say not that this thing is too hard, for it is not too hard. For I have given you sufficiency. So, use no more the devil. Would you like to know when this came? 1993. I know, me too. Mouths dropping open all over the place like, this has got to be new revelation. 1993. And we're still going around like little children. Oh, it's too hard. It's the devil. Somebody get me free. I get in another prayer line. How was I like Nathan today? Wasn't that perfect? Nathan. God brings you right up to the decision. Stop it. No, I got to pray some more. I got to pray some more. And you keep praying, though, and he brings you right back. Stop it. No, I got to go. I'm not ready yet. I got to go pray. No, stop it. You can do it now. Don't blame the devil anymore. It is not a devil. It is not a demon problem. It is a flesh problem, and it's a lack of truth problem. But not at this church, not now. He said that then. Blame, how do you say it? Use no more the devil. Quit blaming everything on the devil. It's not the devil. Then he says, you're going to love this. You thought I was through, didn't you? I ain't through. Use no more the circumstances. Well, I'd pray, but this, that, yeah, but I would pray, yeah, but this, that. So he said, use no more the devil, use no more the circumstances, use no more those things that would come at you in the daily affairs of life, for you're the one that asked. Didn't we ask for revival? You have asked for much, and I've given you much. So therefore, enter in and receive. Yes, yes, you will have it. But you will have to give up everything that every other man of God had to give up in mortification. Smith Wigglesworth, I don't think I have it with me, but the essence of that one line, the filthy acts of the self-life must come to an end. And most men cannot stand the purging. Somewhere along the line, you quit. Here he says it again. But you have seen, and you're the one who asked. You are the one that has brought this on yourself. So now, the exhortation is, brace yourself up and be men. Finish man up. Woman up. Finish dying and go in there. It is time to close your mouth and finish the course. I like God. He doesn't stutter. Is that good stuff or what? It's time to close our mouth. I would like to add, it's time to close our mouth and open our mouth. Quit speaking all that trash. But open our mouth and start declaring what He is. If we say it in English, we say it in our known language, but then also open our mouth and let that Holy Spirit, who has also been sent to help us with our infirmities, let Him finish praying. All that stuff that we don't even know what to pray. It's time to shut up. He was nicer. It's time to close our mouth and finish dying. Amen.